So 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 tonight. And on Sunday we had Father's Day, so we didn't have our installment of our We Are series. So we're going to be catching up tonight. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And so I want to give a little background to the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Both of them were written to the church at Corinth that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had started and had led. And we know that in 1 Corinthians, we see that they had had some problems. They had problems with division, some saying, oh, I'm of Paul and of Apollos or Peter. And then also they had rife sin in the church, and that 1 Corinthians was a rebuke. 2 Corinthians, is some of it is a praise for fixing some of those things, but in 2 Corinthians, there were some that were challenging Paul's authority and also the methods that Paul was using, and also Paul's motivation for doing what he was doing. He was doing it all for himself. He was doing it to gather a following. He was doing it for his own purposes. In chapter number 3, we see that his ministry, who he gives the credit to. And really tonight, I want us to look at something. We're looking at ministering to people. We look at the ministries of whether it be Sunday school or whether it be the bus ministry or be children's church, the preaching ministry, soul winning, all of those things. Who are we trusting in to get those things accomplished? Sometimes we can trust in our own strength, but we see tonight by the title of the message, we are not sufficient. Paul made it very clear in the passage we're about to read in verses 1 through 5 that the power for true success and the meaning of success is given here, and we'll look at who he gives the credit to tonight. If we could all stand at a respect for the reading of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to begin in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 5. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known, and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to God's word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Tonight's message entitlement is We Are Not Sufficient. And tonight, Paul did not credit himself with the success that he saw, but the Lord. But what can we learn from that tonight? First, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Oh, Lord, we must realize our own weakness. As we learned several months ago, Lord, that we're weak and we always will be. And Lord, I pray that your grace and your power would work in our lives tonight. And I pray that this message, I am not sufficient to preach it. I am not able to touch hearts. Only you can do that. And I pray that you would. Lord, forgive us when we become self-sufficient in ourselves. Lord, I pray tonight this would be a reminder. And that, Lord, we would give you all the glory and the praise that is due you because of your power and your work. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are not sufficient. To be honest, that's not a very comfortable statement to make. That doesn't go with our flesh and what our own abilities. Maybe we're talented. Maybe we have musical abilities or writing abilities or thinking abilities or physical abilities. All of those things, we come down to the fact that in the work of God, it doesn't matter what our abilities are. It doesn't matter what our strengths are. Does God use them? Yes. But any success that we see in ministry, any success we see in ministering to people is not credited to us. Many times we see success in spite of us. I think we would all agree with that. That we have success maybe in our Sunday school classes or in our ministering, or as people get saved in spite of many times tripping over our words or things that we say that don't help to fact, but God's work is done many times in spite of us. And so tonight we're going to look at three areas. First, when we think of success, I know I preached on this other times before, but we're going to look at a little bit of a different vein. First, we're going to look at tonight, what is the measure of success? You know, many times people look at a pastor or look at a church and say, hey, your church is successful. Maybe it's because they see the size of the congregation, or they see the facilities, or they see the nice manicured lawn, and they see all of that, And they say, well, that must be successful because of its size and because of its nice facilities and because of how it looks. Well, you can go also to Harvard or Yale, and they have beautiful buildings, and they have beautiful manicured lawns, and they have wonderful classrooms. They have all the latest technology. But would you say that Harvard or Yale is a bastion of spiritual success today? We wouldn't say that. We would say quite the opposite, that they are actually the source of a lot of critical thought towards God and a lot of anti-God sentiment come from both of those places, which is so sad because both of them were set up as ministerial schools back when they were founded. Just because something looks nice, just because a place is big or has lots of people, it can mean God is blessing. I'm not detracting from that. But what I am saying is that just because it is doesn't mean that is success. What is the measure of success? Well, the testament to God's working in people's lives are the people themselves. Look at verses 1 and 2 of our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says this, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Saying, do I need to trumpet aloud how good I've done, or my qualifications or my success? Do I need to prove to people that I am successful? You know, some people are like that. Have you ever met someone like that? They must prove to you that they are successful because of they say, well, I've done this and that. And you know, sometimes you talk to people and they say, well, I've done this for the Lord, and I've done this for the Lord, and I've done this for the Lord. And I understand people many times are giving testimony, but sometimes people do that to prove that they've been successful for God. By the way, any of those things are not attributable to us. Amen? It's in spite of us. But verse number 2 says this, ye are epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul wanted to make sure people knew in this epistle that he was not bragging about his abilities. Later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse number 12, he gives a very, very clear argument, not only in this passage, but all through the book of 2 Corinthians. He explains over and over again, hey, I am not commending myself. It's not about me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. What does that mean? He said, we're going to give God the credit, but we're not going to take credit for things that we didn't do. We're not going to take credit for things that were things of God. But what happens? The measure of success, many times for some people, is what people say about them. I believe the Bible says something about not looking for the praise of men, doesn't it? But unfortunately, some people in ministry, whether it be in church or in other churches, I mean, pastors can do, evangelists, missionaries, a lot of different people, they measure their success by what people say about them. Paul and Silas and others, they did not praise themselves, they only gloried in what God had done. And there are many things that people measure success by. We looked at numbers or facilities. I've heard also this is something that's more common to name. Hey, how many big-name preachers you know? Right? I've had missionaries call up and say, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so. And you know what? I said, that's nice. And that doesn't speak to what God is using you to do. That doesn't speak to anything. I'm glad they know those people. They can be an encouragement to them. But just because you know a big-name preacher doesn't mean anything. Just means you know somebody. And really what we need to be concerned about, the measure of success, is simply this. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 23. Matthew 25 and verse 23. And not to detract if you have a good testimony. Are we to have good testimony among people? Absolutely, yes. But our commendation doesn't come from people. Our commendation needs to come from God himself. Matthew 25 and verse number 23, the parable of the servants that we see, and we see at the end, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The measure of success is what God says at that judgment day. The measure of success is that we are doing the will of God. That is the measure of success. And if doing the will of God is not success in other people's eyes, and there are some that maybe have see success in the numbers or see success in conversions or see success and God is blessing, that's wonderful. But never should we look at anybody else and say, well, because they don't have as much fruit as I do, they are not as successful. Like we were looking at tonight, a prayer letter from Brother Poling. Guess what? He is not going to have as much fruit as quickly as if you go to Brazil or other places, because he's going to a hardened area. But he is successful. Why? He is doing the will of God. He is pleasing God. He is being a witness in that area that doesn't have one. That is success. Unfortunately, we get this view in missions and we get this view in ministry that numbers means success. Can I tell you something? That's an American thing. That's how we gauge worth and success in our society. Unfortunately, that's one of the downfalls of our culture, is that, hey, if you don't have people there, therefore you're not successful. That's why the emerging church is driven by numbers. Hey, if we can have a rock band and a Starbucks and a slide for the kids in our front lobby like Destiny has, then hey, we can get the numbers, therefore we are successful if we get those numbers of people. We're to be measured by God, by doing his will, not to measure what other men think of us. And that is very important. Because if we're into the praise of man, you're going to begin to do some things that you wouldn't normally do. The praise of men leads to compromise. Because we will compromise things to seek the praise of man. I will tell you one thing. Man's praise is fickle. Because one day they can be praising you, the next day they can be cursing you. Then one day they can be saying you're doing a great job, the next day you say you're doing a terrible job. It changes, it vacillates and oscillates all over the place. But you know what? God never changes. God's will never changes. And also God's commendation never changes if we're doing his will. And what Paul is saying here, the most important thing, we see the measure of success. But let's look at what the meaning of success is. Second point tonight, the meaning of success. Once again, it's not the numbers, it's not anything, it's simply this. Success is the work of God in people's hearts. Look at verse number 2 again of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So what is he saying? The testimony of God's work in their hearts is the measure of, is the meaning of success. We've seen the measure of it is what God thinks of us, the meaning of it. We give God the glory for people that trust him and let him transform their lives. It has nothing to do with us. When we go and see a soul saved, that's not us. That's God. When we see someone give up their cigarettes and drinking and see a transformed life, that's God that gets the credit for that, not us. And so many times we look at things and we see things and we say, well, I'm not doing enough. And we might not be doing what God would have us to do. But at the same time, it's not about us. Now, this is not to say, well, I just sit back and do nothing. Well, I sit back and let God do all the work. No, God wants to work through us. But at the end of the day, when success comes, don't pat yourself on the back and say, hey, I taught a good lesson today. Even as preachers, hey, I preached a good message and I did a good job. It was God that gets all the glory and the credit because it is not about us. We don't need the hollow accolades of men, but we need to be satisfied with the fruit. And what is the fruit? Look at John 15, verse number 8. John, turn over to John 15 for a couple minutes here. John 15. God wants us to be fruitful. And we see when John 15 talks about the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, as Paul says. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. The fruit, yes, we see fruit, the fruits of the Spirit in our life. But also the fruit that we see is seeing people saved and also seeing people discipled. That is success. Success is people. You know what? I will be happy and I will have the praise of God if I do exactly what God wants me to do as a pastor and as a preacher, and as I lead the church as God would have been led, and not by the number of people. Well, I'm not successful unless I have 100 people. I'm not successful. That's not how you measure success. You do the will of God, and God brings the increase, but you know where the testimony, you know where success is in hearts of people. I can think of so many people right now that have gotten saved, or they've been saved, they come in and seen their lives changed. Pastor and Mrs. Harvey can think of many people. That is success. That's the meaning of success. People that come back and say, hey, I got saved there, and God changed my life there, and now they're off serving God. That is success. Not in the numbers, but in the people, in the hearts of people. All the fruit that God brings forth, none of that, even though people praise us and say, thank you, and it was because of you, and that they mean well and everything. It wasn't because of us. We were just doing the will of God. It was because of God. They let God change them. We're just the messenger, that's all. We just try to be faithful and bring the message, and that's all we can do, is faithfully bring the message, faithfully teach people the Bible. That's all we can do. The rest is God's work. And we're not able to do it. When we look at a task and we see God has tasked us with something, and we look at it and we say, well, I can't do it. That's the right place to be at, because we're not sufficient. We're not able to do it. And you know what? With some of our ability, that kind of rubs us the wrong way. What do you mean I'm not? I can do this. I mean, I've seen other people do it. You know, you look at George Mueller, you look at these people, these other people do it, did it. You look at Moses and you look at all these other people, hey, they did it. Here's the problem. You know why they did it? Because they realized they couldn't do it. These are men of prayer, men of faith, women as well. We see examples of Esther and Ruth in the Bible, and we see that they weren't able to do it either. They did it because God empowered them to. If you look all through the Bible, those who were used of God were people that realized something. They couldn't do it. It was God who did it. Let's look at, you can stay right there where you're at in John 15. I'll read verses 3 and 4 of John, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, I will pause there for a minute at the end, and I'll give a little parenthesis here. I'm going to preach a message on this a little later. But if you read the rest of the chapter, it talks about the law of Moses in the Old Testament, and talks about the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And an interesting verse there simply explained this, is that, know how glorious the law of God was, that Moses had to veil his face because of the glory of the Old Testament law. How much more glorious is the freedom and the liberty and the Spirit of Christ? How much more glorious is that? And I think we lose that sometimes as we look at how wonderful the law is, but how wonderful the freedom and liberty we have in Christ that he purchased for us on the cross. Amen. How glorious that is. But that's what it's talking about here. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Not in the law of the letter, but in the freedom of the Spirit of Christ. And such trust have we through Christ to God's word. We don't need the praise of men, we need the praise of God. All the fruit that God brings forth, we can't take credit for it. But then that brings us to something. Well, how do we have success? We look at the measure of success. We look at the meaning of success. Let's look at third tonight, the master of success. The master of success. How do we achieve true success in serving God? Just as I mentioned, we have to realize one thing. We can't do it. You know what? You can have the best Sunday school lesson. I mean, you've worked on it for months. Well, all the time we've had on our hands, we probably had months to work on some of our Sunday school lessons, or on children's church lessons, you know, or maybe it's on something else. Like, hey, we have everything all set. I mean, I practiced this. I've got the right moves, and I've got the right intonations, and I can get those children in the palm of my hand, and I can really drive that truth home. That's great, and that's wonderful. You have that ability. Praise God. You need to use it for the Lord's work. But guess what? No matter with all of that, you can't touch those kids' hearts. And we have a tough time swallowing that sometimes because we think of people that are successful. Maybe we know someone in a church growing up as, wow, that Sunday school teacher was successful. They had charisma, and they had all of this and that, and they know how to teach a story and all of that, but and everybody loved them, and everybody's lives were changed. By the way, let's hold on for a second. All that charisma and everything, that's good. We need to use our gifts for God. But I guarantee you, every single time, those people that had their lives changed were the result of that teacher on their knees praying for their students, on their knees begging God to do something in their life. It wasn't because of their abilities. God used their abilities, but it was because of God. The opposite is also true. You think of someone that doesn't have any speaking ability, bumbling, not a very good speaker and can barely get through a lesson. Oh, God could never use them. I just described D.L. Moody, Sunday school teacher. And he got saved. And one of the greatest, probably the greatest evangelist America's ever known. We can't judge by someone's abilities whether they will be successful or not. That's what the world does. The world judges us. And by the way, when we get to the place in church that we say, well, someone can't minister because they don't have the talents, then we have come to the wrong place. Amen. Well, someone doesn't have quite the status that they require to do something in church. They don't have the abilities. They don't have this or that. If God's called them to do it, they need to do it. If God has put them in that place, and I'm just so thankful that I was given opportunities to minister, though I had no ability, I had no gifts. I'll never forget. You know why I like Vacation Bible School so much? I'll tell you. I've told it a couple times. I'll tell it again. I like telling it because it's not about me. It's about God. This is how I got in teaching to loving VBS so much. The whole time growing up, I went to two Vacation Bible Schools, okay? We didn't have one every year in our church growing up. I went to two Vacation Bible Schools, and 1 year I went. The next year I helped in it, the extent of my helping was I was the messy game cleanup person, okay, and I got to do that, and I think I was like 14, 15 years old. But when I was in college, and I went to Faith Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana, Pastor Mark Monty, and I was there, and I said, you know, Pastor Monty, I want to do something this summer. I went to his office. I got back from college, and it was my junior year to in between my junior and senior year. I was excited, and I wanted to do something for God. And I said, is there anything for me to do in the church? And by the way, if you know that church in the summertime, in that church, there really isn't a whole lot to do because things kind of, there's no Awana, you know, there's still bus routes, but everything, you know, is already all covered. And he goes, oh, well, you know, maybe something will come up. And then he called me in his office the next week and said, hey, I've got the perfect thing for you. How would you like to help with Vacation Bible School? I said, oh, that would be great. He said, yeah, you can ride a bus, because the year before that, I had helped the bus route to bring kids in for Vacation Bible School, and then also I was a group helper, and I had the 3- and 4-year-olds. So I got to, yeah, I got to tell, wonderful. I said, oh, bless your heart, yes, because I got, to, and there's 30 of them in our group. And there was me and one, the group captain. And the group captain had a time of doing this. Hey, I've got to go. They were in the skit or something. Hey, can you watch these kids? I'm like, and then she'd be gone. And so I had to make sure these kids got their snack and they have Jell-O everywhere and everything. So don't worry. When I assign for Vacation Bible School, the group captain things, I understand completely what I'm putting you in, okay? But I did that, so I'm thinking, hey, I can help. Maybe I'll be a part of the skit or whatever. And that particular year was a geology theme, was creation. And I got there, and I went to Mrs. Fabian. She was the VBS director, had been for like 15 years. And she goes, hey, how would you like to teach a class? I'm like, wow, upgrade. You know, I get to teach a little class one time a night for a little thing. You know, I just get to a little 5-minute lesson. I get to do that. And so she goes, here's your book. And I said, so what class am I teaching? She goes, oh, you don't understand. You're teaching the entire thing. Like, what do you mean the entire thing? He said, you're teaching for 20 minutes, four times a night to four different age groups. Now, how many of you have ever prepared a lesson for one particular age group? If you've taught a lesson, raise your hand. Okay, you've done that. Great. Now, how many of you have ever prepared a lesson for multiple age groups? Raise your hand. Okay, you know that you can't teach the same thing to the fourth and sixth grade as the 3 and 4-year-olds, right? And so I had to come up with four different lessons, the same content, but four different ways to do it, and I had to do them back to back to back. This is a 5-night VBS. And I had to come up with my own costume in 3 days, and I had taught children once. And I said, we want you to teach kids. And I told them, I think you got the wrong person. I said, this is not, you know, I thought it was just a little class, but this was way over my head. I said, I can't do this. And I'll never forget, Miss Fabienne said, preacher thinks you can do it, and so can I. I said, I don't know who you think you're talking to, but I'll try. Man, I spent a lot of time praying, and I spent a lot of time working that week. Had 4 days to get ready. And the first night, it was terrible. I failed utterly, completely. And I don't think any of those kids came out of there. They didn't think much of any. I don't think they understood anything coming out of there. But each night, I got a little better. By the third night, I was hoarse. Almost lost my voice. But at the end of that, I don't think I did a very good job, but I learned an awful lot. But you know what? Decisions were made. I think 15 kids got saved that week. And I give God the glory for that, because it wasn't me. It was in spite of me. Anytime that we do anything for God and we see God give bless, we give him the glory and never take credit for ourselves. We don't have the abilities. John 15, verse number 5, when we realize we can't do it, that all the power to do it comes from Christ. Christ does the changing. Christ does the cleansing. Christ does the empowerment. John chapter 15, and verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Don't forget where we came from. Don't forget that we were slaves to sin when Jesus saved us. And also, anything that we do for him, we can't do it. So why does Vacation Bible School hold a place in my heart? Here's why. Is because I saw God do something with a nobody. And I saw God use other people. And I've all the years I've done Vacation Bible School, I've seen God use people. And we give people things that, I can't do this. And now you know why I do that, because someone did that to me. Now I pass it on. But I've seen people grow, and I've seen people, young people, get saved. And we give God the glory for that. I believe that God does more with people who realize they need to get out of the way and let God do it. God uses people in a bit greater way than people that say, I'll let God do the part I can't do, but I'll do most of it. It's not always the exceptionally gifted that God uses. It's those that don't have abilities, those that they just simply love God. Because you know why? Let's be real honest here. Those that have exceptional abilities don't pray as much. Don't depend on God as much, because it's a natural ability to them. They have to, not saying they don't, but they have to make more of a conscious decision to do it, to depend on God. But those that don't have the abilities, those that have to work at it, you know what? They just right out the beginning, God, I can't do this, but I know you can use me. I want you to use me, dear Lord, and they depend on him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a couple more passages of Scripture, then we're done tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. We can't do anything without God, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power of God. It's not about us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Talking about the thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove. But he said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus is the master of success. It is Jesus who decides if something is blessed or not. As Pastor Harvey always says, if God is in it, then it'll go. That's true. God's not in it. It's not going to go. We cannot manufacture the work of God. Now, some people can. If we manufacture it, it'll fade away. It'll be temporary. But God's work abides forever. It's eternal. Paul knew early on that he couldn't do it. He tried to do it on his own when he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. But you know what? When he met Jesus, Jesus on the road to Damascus, it put an end to Paul's self-sufficiency. But are we like Paul? Self-sufficient Christians. Well, we can get through the day. We can get through our ministries. And only when we get into a scrape do we ask for help. Only when things go bad do we ask for help. Only when we have a rough week do we ask for help. If we are, then we need to fall on our face and cry out, Lord, I need you. We need to repent of our pride and our self-sufficiency. We need the Lord every moment of every day. If we want to be successful, then we need to give God the glory. We need to be humble. We need to realize we can't do it and give him the glory for everything that is done. The glory is all his. Every success in ministry or in our life is not about us. It's about God. Every success and every fruit that we see in our children or in our family or in our ministry was not done by us. It was done by God and God's work in our life. Since he's the one doing the work, then we need to give him the glory. So tonight I want to encourage you in this area. Let's not be self-sufficient Christians, but will we start out every day saying, Lord, we are not sufficient? Now, that doesn't mean we lay down and quit. Well, I'm not sufficient, therefore I can't do anything, therefore I'll just do fine laying here on the ground doing nothing. That's not the answer. Realizing we're not sufficient, but then rising up and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because whatever God wants you to do, he's going to give you the ability to do it. He's going to give you the power. He's going to go before you. And I love the prayer letter tonight from Brother Poling. It goes perfectly with the message tonight that we do the possible, but God must do the impossible. Is it possible for us to witness? Yes. Is it possible for us to teach? Yes. Is it possible for us to do these things? Yes. But God must do the impossible in the hearts of people. God must do the impossible in the bearing of fruit. God must do the impossible in giving us empowerment to preach and teach as he would have us to. Because I'll tell you this, as a preacher, there's a difference between me preaching and a difference between God using me to preach. There is a big difference. Because I can get up here and I can say lots of things. But if God's not in it, there won't be any fruit. But when God is empowering, and by the way, God empowering doesn't mean I'm up here hooting and hollering, screaming, yelling, running around. That doesn't mean empowerment necessarily. It can, but it doesn't mean that. It just means I'm loud. But if I'm surrendered to God and I have my life right with God and I want him and I depend on him, guess what? The effect, it might sound the same, but the effect is going to be much different because it's God speaking, not me. And the same thing happens in our Sunday school classes. The same thing happens when we witness. Because we can witness, we can go out and we can follow the plan and we can do it and we can go out there and we can share the gospel. But guess what? If we're not being trusting Christ to do the work, we can say a lot of words, but we won't see any success. Or we'll see some people that make decisions, but they're not genuine because we're not trusting Christ to be the one, the master, the empowerer, the miracle worker that he is. That's what we need, and that's who we need to have whenever we minister. So what kind of Christian are we? Are we trusting? Have we gotten out of a place where we have been trusting in him completely, or we've been depending on ourselves? God, let God speak to you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not be self-sufficient Christians, dear Lord, but that we would be dependent on you, that we're not sufficient, we're not able to do it. We're weak, and we always will be. But, Lord, you are strong. And, Lord, you want to show your strength when we are weak. You want to use us even though we are weak. And the weaker, the better. The weaker we are, the more glory you will receive. I pray tonight that maybe we've trusted in our abilities or our strength or whatever it is. I pray that we would lay it all at the altar tonight and say, it's not about me. I can't do it. but you can. Lord, forgive us when we've taken credit from you, dear Lord, that we've taken credit for what you have done in our lives and others' lives. But I pray that, Lord, that we lay it all at your feet and cast all of our glory upon you. All of the credit, all of the glory is only, you're the only one worthy to receive it. We're not worthy of it, dear Lord. I pray that you will bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.